Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
The kingdom of God, and making preparation for the coming of the kingdom of God. I think it should be of importance to each and every one of us. That's why we're taking this time to do that. So this is part number four. As we get ready to get into this, I'd just like to remind all of our men in the congregation, I'm asking that you make every effort to come out this next Friday evening. We're going to be on the east side of Ward Road in the auditorium over there from 7 to 9. And then we're going to return on Saturday morning from 9 o'clock to 12 o'clock. And we're going to have a conference together. James Ryle, Pastor James Ryle, is going to be here with us. He used to be in the area and pastor up around Boulder. As a friend of mine, he's part of Promise Keepers, spoke for Promise Keepers many times across this country. He's in the Nashville area now and has a national teaching ministry. He goes around challenging churches, challenging believers, but he can really relate to men. Here's what I found out about taking time out of our schedule. I know we're all busy, and it's very difficult to, you know, slice out a piece of time for us to get together. But some defining moments in my life, very significant times in my spiritual walk, has been during times like that. I don't know, you get away from the what we call the normal routine, and even the normal feeding, spiritual feeding that we get from week to week or from one home group to another home group, and kind of God isolates us and can very speak to us in significant ways. So I'm asking that you do everything you can to come out here on Friday or Saturday. Now, if for some reason you can't make it both times in a row, make one of them. Friday night, I talked to James, and he's going to talk about being forgiven, being freed, and being filled. Filled with God and God's presence and His Spirit. And it's going to make all the difference in the world and you personally and your relationship. So that's what we're going to do. Jude and the Confluence worship team is going to be with us on Friday night and Saturday. That's going to be great. These are a great bunch of people that just love the Lord and are going to come and minister to us. So that's happening this coming Friday. Free, come on out and let's be blessed of the Lord. The King and I. Without going into a whole lot of review, we've talked a whole lot about the kingdom and how we should relate to the kingdom, what is our place in the kingdom, how do you enter into the kingdom. And what we're going to get into now are the principles, say it with me, the principles of the kingdom of God. And for the next, this including this weekend, and then James is going to speak next weekend to us here, he'll be here Sunday morning, we're going to pick it back up and for three more weekends, we're going to talk about some more of those principles of the kingdom. Because we're moving from living in one kingdom to, and we've kind of just moved on to become part of another kingdom. And it takes some time to learn what this new kingdom is about. And I'm talking about moving from the kingdom of darkness, being under the leadership of the princes, the powers of this world, and by the power of God's grace and mercy and accepting of Christ, being born again, you move over. You just kind of make a move, and we move into this new kingdom. Well, we're not familiar with this new kingdom. We're not familiar with its ways. We're not familiar with its objectives, its purposes. Therefore, we're talking about the kingdom. But there are principles or truths about this new kingdom that we need to make ourselves aware of. They need to become part of how we live our lives. Now, anytime you talk about new truths and new principles, what's going to happen is we're going to be challenged. Our thought process is going to be challenged. The way we normally would respond to individuals or respond to life itself, how we would operate in this other kingdom, is not the same as the way God wants us to operate. How many kind of follow what I'm talking about? That will challenge you. There's nothing wrong with being challenged. I believe the Word of God needs to challenge us. It's not a negative thing to come and hear something that just cuts across every way that you thought you should have been doing something, and now God's asking you to do it a totally different way. It wasn't unusual for Jesus to blow the minds of his disciples as they followed him. They would shake their heads, walking away. How is this possible? They would say things like that. How is this even possible? And God would try to give them directions how it could be possible. So we'll be challenged for the next couple of weeks beginning today. And I think it's going to be in a very positive way for each and every one of us. Now, there are a couple of things. I'm going to take about 7 minutes, if you will. Look at your notes, and I want to just lay some groundwork to us moving on into these principles. Because the principles we're going to talk about and the truths we're going to talk about will challenge our lifestyle, the way we think, our thinking process, the way we have relationship, how we deal with relationships, you need to know certain things that are foundational. And these are it, laid out for you in the beginning here. There are two things important to the king when it comes to the kingdom of God. Number one is growing the kingdom. God is very much interested in growing the kingdom. Jesus made it very clear. For this purpose he came. He wanted to not only bring the good news of the kingdom, but he told that the kingdom was going to continue to grow. And that's what is happening right now. It will continue to happen until Jesus returns. At the same time, what's important to the king is that growing us at the same time. He wants to grow us at the same time. Now, I want to tell you something about these. Never are these two in conflict with one another. Now, we might, because of the way we respond, bring the conflict into existence, but that's not God's intention for them to be in conflict. He doesn't set your purposes aside. He doesn't set you aside and say, I'm just going to go after it. You're just a means to the end. We're not a means to the end. We're part of the process of the kingdom growing. So God grows us and he grows his kingdom simultaneously, okay? Now, a healthy, beneficial relationship with the king is based on three truths we must believe. These are three truths that you must believe. If you are open to receive what God wants to speak with us, these have to be truths that you understand. Otherwise, you'll doubt God, you'll question God, you'll challenge God, you'll doubt that he has the ability to do it. And here are the three truths. Number one, the king, who is God, referred to, has all power and authority. We can't question that at all. We've talked about this. We try to build a case on that. He has all authority. He has all power. He is sovereign. Another word for that is he's sovereign over all things. Second of all, the king is all wise. He has all wisdom. He has wisdom you do not have. He has wisdom that collectively, you put all the wisdom of the world together, God has more wisdom, all of that. He is all wise. And number three, the king is perfect in love. He's perfect in love. There is no one that you can put the king, God, up next to and say, okay, here's what God is like. No, God's not like anyone else that you know that has expressed any kind of love in your life. God is perfect in love. There's no flaws in his love. Now, based on that, because the king loves you, he always wills what is best for you. Because God loves you, it is his desire and his will is what is best for you. Now, you might question that sometimes. You might doubt that sometimes. That might be very confusing in your life. You might say, I don't understand how in the world this can fit into the will of God. How many have at least entertained somewhat of a thought like that? How could this fit into? Well, here's where you got to fall back on this truth, that because he's perfect in love, he always wills what is best for you. Because he's all wise, he knows what is best for you. He knows what is best for you. We think we know what is best for us. We head down that road, and God comes along. We dedicate our hearts and lives to him. He challenges us, and we need to fall back on the fact that, listen, God, you're wiser. You have some facts in your mind and heart that I am not aware of. Therefore, I yield to your wisdom in working my life out. So you're going to do what is best for me. Because he has all authority, he has the power to make it work. Because he has all authority, he can move heaven and hell to make it work. He has all power. He is sovereign over all things. He will make it work. In the most negative of all situations that you believe that you are encountered, most difficult of all situations, most challenging of all situations, everything around you says there's no way this is going to work out. Guaranteed, if you're a child of God, all things will work for good in your life. God is working everything out for good in your life because of these three truths that we've just mentioned. Now, if we can believe those, if we get a hold of them, and those are truths that are our foundation we're going to stand on, let us move on and let's talk about some of the principles of the kingdom of God. We've entitled it The Royal Farmer, only because we're talking about the kingdom, so we thought it cute to make it The Royal Farmer, and not just some plain, ordinary farmer. Come on. It's found in three Gospels. This parable is found in three Gospels. Each one of them adds a little bit to our understanding of what Jesus was talking about. But we're going to read out of this one in Luke chapter 8, beginning with verse 4. Jesus was with a multitude up by the Sea of Galilee, and the sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on a rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell on among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground. It sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. Another parable tells us 30, 60, and 100. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears, let him hear." Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" He said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of what? The kingdom of God. But to the rest it is given in parables." And remember last week you said, what is one of the privileges of a child of God and being part of the kingdom of God? Is we get to know the mysteries of God. That is a privilege of being part of the kingdom of God. Now, seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear much fruit with patience. The setting, picture this, if you will. Jesus by the Sea of Galilee. And you're standing on the shores of Galilee, no matter what direction, whether it be in the northeast, south, and west, what you see, it even to this day, are fields and after fields after fields after fields of different types of crops. So these are farmers and fishermen around the Sea of Galilee. If you're not a farmer, you're a fisherman. But there's someone in your family or in the village, you are very familiar with the process of being a farmer. They know this illustration, it's a picture for them. They're right there. They're standing in the fields as Jesus is speaking to them. So when Jesus mentions the hard ground and the rocky ground and the thorny ground and good ground, they know exactly what it's like. They've seen it. All of their lives they grew up with it. But the wow factor, where Jesus gets their attention in this particular parable, is with the last soil, the good soil. And when he says of the good soil that the sower sows the seed, and if it's in good soil, it's going to yield 30, 60, or 100. This one just says 100. That is a wow factor because that's unheard of. You don't produce 100-fold. That wasn't even natural. I read someone did a little bit of study that what is actually the yield in the land of Israel today to a seed that is sown, and they said if you get 7 times the yield of it, or 7, that you're doing good. Jesus was talking about 100% return. So that must have gotten their attention. And what they were thinking, maybe they were shaking their head again. Here Jesus goes again. He makes these statements that, you know, we understand some of what he's talking about, but that statement that he just made to us, we can't comprehend that. That doesn't relate to our lives, our lifestyle. I want to tell you something. When you're walking with Jesus, not everything he shares with you is going to relate. You're going to relate to it immediately. It's going to be mind-boggling. It's going to be challenging. It's gonna cause you to have faith or to believe. And this is exactly God's intention in ministering the Word of God to us. Now, two things. First of all, the sower. There's nothing unusual about the sower whatsoever. The sower could be any one of us in here today. And we know that Jesus is relating to the kingdom of God and sowing seed in the kingdom of God. We are all sowers when it comes to the kingdom of God. All of us. Because you see, the greatest of all of our calls, the basic to every one of us in this room, you can't point to one in front of me or beside you and say, well, they're more of a sower. They're more of the ones that get the word out. No, every one of us have been given the Great Commission. And the Great Commission is to just tell the story of Jesus. Every one of us are told to tell that story. You can tell that story right in your own house. You can tell that story to your relatives. You tell that story to the gatherings of families, the gatherings of the neighborhood where you work. You can be a storyteller about Jesus. You just tell them the story of what Jesus did in your heart and in your life. So you're a sower. And every time you tell a story about Jesus or about the kingdom of God, you are sowing a seed. Now the second thing is the seed. The seed remains the same, is always the same. Now, you might think of different seeds to produce different crops here, but that's not our point for this. That wasn't Jesus' point for this parable. But the seed is a seed. The seed is the Word of God. It makes it very clear here. The seed is the Word of God. Now, I'm going to stop here, and I'm going to make mention of something, and then maybe you'll pick up on it as we get into the message a little bit here. As I've gone through this and the things I read about this particular parable from other commentaries and other people and from reading it myself, is that there's nothing distinguishable about the sower. It's very clear what the seed is, but what this parable is dealing with is the four soils. It's dealing with the heart. I want you to take a moment and put your hand on your heart. Everything that we're going to say from this time out has something to do with your heart. The condition of your heart. Okay, that's enough. But it's the condition of your heart. So we're going to be talking about the condition of the heart. Now, before I get into that, and it talks about hard ground, it talks about stony ground, it talks about thorny ground, and then it talks about good ground. And we'll mention all four of them as we go through this teaching here this morning. But it's a little discouraging to know that you have 25%, 25%, 25%, and 25%. As you look at it, the natural, the first look at it, say, there's going to be a lot of people, 25% of the people immediately aren't going to receive it. And then another 25% receive it for a while, and then it's going to go away. Another 25% are going to remain worldly, and then there's just going to be that 25%. Hold that thought just for a moment. So I'm wondering, if we, because of our own logic and our own reasoning and our own what it is, trying to make things make sense to us and make it work a little bit better, that maybe we've tried to change what the sower should look like and what the seed should look like. So the gospel that's being preached for the last 2,000 years, that generation after generation, maybe because of some frustration that's set in the hearts of individuals that were called to do this, that we felt as though we need to take it upon ourselves to change what the sower looks like or change what the seed looks like. I'm going to only mention this, come back on a little while. I think the danger of this is we're trying to change something that cannot be changed. It is not going to make any difference. Matter of fact, it can hinder the gospel rather than to help the gospel. Mull that around in your mind just a little bit. How has the church tried to change the sower? How has the church tried to change the seed? The seed is the preaching repentance and the kingdom of God. Have we tried to change the message in order to be more appealing so that we would be better reach maybe those that were in one of these categories? It's a question I'll let hanging up there for us all to contemplate for a moment. Now the hard soil, it's obvious that this hardness that comes upon people is something that rejects the initial gospel of Jesus Christ. The hard soil that they were talking about is like this hardwood floor that's up here on the stage. And right here we have a difference between the carpeted area and the hardwood area. That's definitely softer and this is harder. But the hard paths are the paths that were things that were worn down after years and years of people just walking through the fields. And that's what they would do. There were roads, but they would take shortcuts through the field, and the farmers themselves and the workers, they would choose these paths, and you'd have these paths. But after a period of time, they would be worn down. So when the seed is sown, it doesn't automatically just stop before the hard part and it just drop right down on the softer soil. No, it ends up on the hard too. So the sower's throwing like this, and all four soils the seed is ending up on. So the picture was clear in their mind. So this hard, how does soil become hard? Because it's trampled down. Why is it that people that hear the word of God over and over and over again, and it's just like a split second, it really doesn't have any effect on them whatsoever. It's almost like the people who hear it are just so stiff-necked and hard-hearted that it comes across in their body language and everything else. I don't want to hear that kind of stuff. How does that happen? The hardness that comes because of life. And because people have been trampled by this world, haven't been treated well by this world. We live in a fallen, rebellious world. Let's not forget that. We live in a world that has chosen to live apart from God. And the consequences of living apart from God is that evil has taken over. We're living under a leader who has his intentions for us are not the same as the intentions that God has for us. As a matter of fact, he could care less about us. When I lived in the world before I knew Christ as my Savior, he led me around, and his end purpose for me was destruction. It was for my family. The enemy comes to what? To kill, steal, and destroy. I look back over my family, and I can see the evidence of the enemy constantly trying to make us harder and harder and harder and harder. And the harder and harder we would get, the less likely we would be to receive the gospel. Now, I cannot pinpoint in my life, I can't look back and anyone, whether it be in high school or whether it be in college or whether it be after as a young adult, I don't remember anyone sharing, but I'm sure there were people that probably tried to share with me or I heard, but I was so hard that I rejected it immediately. If it lay there on the hardness of my heart, Satan, like a bird, just swooping down, took it away immediately. Maybe before I even left the presence of that individual who was sharing with me. But it's the hardness of heart. Now, I want to propose something to us here today so that all of us will be open. Do you think it's possible, though, even that someone who has allowed the Holy Spirit to come in and break up the ground, and it becomes somewhat fertile ground and soil, they have received the word, and I'm not getting ahead of myself, I'm just saying, could this happen? I believe it can. That after a period of time, because of not continuing to yield to the Holy Spirit, not continuing to be, you know, repentive and have that desire just to grow in maturity and to absorb everything that God has, that the same hardness can come back and take place again in one's heart. Someone who is unwilling to forgive, someone who wants to hold a grudge, someone who wants to continue to be bitter towards someone else, and because they refuse to, or for whatever reason, what happens? Bitterness and this anger and holding a grudge and being revengeful all lead to what, once again? The heart, it's just like a callus once again goes over the heart. So then we have people that are down the road a little bit, and they once again have become hard, and no matter how many times they sit under a teaching of the Word of God, it's just like you're here for whatever reasons, but it bounces off. The enemy immediately steals that seed. It doesn't find any ground whatsoever. I propose, and I believe that can happen to an individual. So it's the hardness, the soil. The second soil is called the rocky soil. Mark points out that this, at least there was a little bit of ground. This one says it landed on a rock, but there was a little bit of soil that was there, but it was shallow. And what happened is that the responders to this gospel, it says they received it with great joy. It produced a joy. It was a response, and the response was, wow, I feel better than I've ever felt before. But it was a shallow response. It was what I would call false converts. And the reason that happens like that is that, you see, what I think we have yielded to, and I put myself, and I had to deal with this week. God, I have done this before, is that sometimes what we do is we play with people's emotions, and because we're so desperate to get them to respond to the gospel message that we manipulate it in a way that we're only responding to their emotions, we get a shallow response, there's a joy that comes, but it doesn't go any deeper than that. And then when the trials and tribulations of life come, when the persecution comes, when you go back to your friends and they say, oh, you're a real jerk for doing that. What do you think you're doing? You can't put up with it, and then it goes away immediately. I fear the kind of gospel maybe that is filling our churches and buildings up for over the last decades maybe is a gospel that reaches the emotions but doesn't really reach the heart. It causes a great joy. But because of the narcissistic society and world that we live in, people want something to bring some kind of satisfaction or relief to self. They want to improve self. So it's a gospel of self-help. It's a gospel of self-love. It's a gospel that doesn't count the cost of what it means to truly follow Jesus. It's a temporary convert. The response is emotional because people are seeking satisfaction, but they're seeking it in a selfish way. And they jump for joy. I can't tell you the hundreds and thousands of people over just my short span of 35 years of ministry and seeing this, that people joyful. And that's why it's kind of like I'm torn sometimes. Someone comes up to me and say, listen, it touched my heart today. I'm so excited. I feel like, and the next week they're still excited about it. And I'm excited for them. But in the back of my mind, hidden deep down in my heart, is a fear that I'm going to say, I pray that you will be, and I don't voice this, but I pray that that same person will be back 5 years and 10 years from now with the same excitement and joy in their heart. But the reason they're not is because, you see, they see it as a self-help for a temporary period of time, and two things can happen. Things change a little bit. They get a little bit better. They don't need Jesus anymore. Well, I question whether or not they ever had Jesus. Things got better. I can take it from here. Or persecution comes. Or some kind of trial. The sun comes up and the heat's put on their life. And when it comes to the challenge of the gospel, that means that you need to change your lifestyle. They can't go for that because that doesn't fit in to why they joined up for the program anyway. I thought I joined up for this because everything was going to be better for me. Everything was going to make me happier. Everything was going to be smoother for me. And that is not promised in the gospel. Joy is not promised in the gospel, the shallow joy I'm talking about. The joy that's promised is the joy that comes with the Holy Spirit, and that kind of joy comes that you have that kind of joy no matter what the trial is, whatever the challenge is, whatever the persecution is, it doesn't rob you. That's how you know there's a difference between the emotional, self-centered, surface-type joy. When that joy is so deep, no matter what happens, you're still praising the Lord in your heart. Because you've gone deeper, the roots have gone deeper than that. So this gospel that preaches for immediate response. Now, realize that even when you preach the purest of gospels, the best that you can do, you're still going to get this response of the different soils. That is a fact of life that Jesus was trying to tell us about. But I think let us not Let us not perpetrate, let us not be those in the camp that push more of the emotional response than it is. Listen, when you serve Jesus, there's a cost. There's a cost to serve Jesus. Now, maybe you're visiting with us or you're just seeking to find Jesus. Listen, I want you to find the real Jesus. I want you to find the Jesus that sticks there when things are tough. I want you to find the kind of Jesus that's there that in the hardest and most difficult of times, there's a peace that passes all understanding in your heart. There's assurance in your heart. There's a hope in your heart. There's a faith that wells up inside of your heart, no matter what. That's the kind of Jesus I want you to find and respond to. So you have the rocky soil. You have the shallow soil. That takes us to the third one. The thorny soil. And again, this was familiar ground to them. There were all kinds of thorn bushes that were around. And then, you know, it was possible for a seed to end up in the middle of some of those thorn bushes, and the soil was there. It actually probably better soil than what was rocky soil, so it grew a little bit deeper, but as it grew, the thorns that remained there, without getting rid of the thorns, it choked the good crop that was springing up, or the seed that was springing up. It says that the thorns are described as the worries of this world or the distractions of this world. It's also called the deceitfulness of riches. This is the double-minded person. They want Christ, but they want the world also. They want everything Christ has to offer. They see it as a good thing. Matter of fact, they even see it as a right thing. But for whatever reasons, because of some of those things I mentioned in the beginning, they haven't laid hold of, they just can't trust Christ enough that he will provide all the things they need in their life. And they hang on to the world to assure themselves that they can still maintain that kind of lifestyle. A worldly lifestyle, at the same time try to be a godly person and follower of Christ. Listen, it doesn't work out in the end. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in Christ. Eventually, you're going to end up on one side or the other. Unfortunately, many people end up on the wrong side, back in the world again. So the distractions of this age. Remember the story of the rich young ruler? He came to Jesus and Jesus said about the commandments. He said, all of these commandments I have kept. From when I was a young person, it obviously was a good person. Then Jesus said to him something shocking, another wild thing. He said, okay, go sell and everything you have. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor. What a shock. Now, I don't believe, if that person would have responded, I don't believe that Jesus would have had him do that. Although he could have had him do that. And maybe Jesus will have you do that. But I think what Jesus was trying to do is make a point. You see, he knew that this deceitfulness of riches, that this person couldn't do that. He could do everything else, but he just couldn't let go of the riches. He couldn't let go of the things of this world. There's other incidents where people talk about excuses. Jesus said, come and follow me. Deny yourself and follow me. He even said extreme statements like, leave your mother and your father and all your brothers and sisters, and you got to follow me. He wasn't actually meaning you part from them or break relationship with them. He was saying, listen, you've got to make a break from the things of this world, and you got to come to number one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Get sold out. And that means you have to deny self. Listen, there are too many people that are trying to either patch up the self or make it comfortable and still serve Jesus. You can't get by that way. You can't patch up that thing that has been so deceitful and so wicked. Do you know what the Bible says about this heart? And this is a heart for some people to swallow, that this heart, there is no good thing in the human heart. It's full of deceitfulness. It's full of ugliness. Well, then what are we to do? We're to die to self in the old and take on the new in Christ. That's the only way. You've got to die. Take up my cross daily and follow me. Paul said, I die daily. There's a death involved in it. There's a breaking. There's a severing of ties in this relationship. And there's some people that don't want to sever those ties. There's some people that don't trust God enough that he will work it all out. He will be enough for them. But you need to know that God loves you enough, he's wise enough, and he has the power enough to make sure that all things are going to work out for your good. You don't have to take it on your own. I often use this illustration. I find people coming to me all the time. Well, you know, I'm kind of hanging around in the world, and I'm kind of doing some of the things I used to do because, you know, I really want to reach them. Listen, I'm all for keeping relationships open for people that don't know Christ yet. But listen, if it's a detriment to your own salvation and your own walk of changing and moving into a walk of holiness, then it cannot be done. You don't go by a well and someone crying out for a well. Help, help. The worst thing you could do is dive in that well. Once you're down in that well, guess what? You're both stuck. Now what you can do is throw them a bucket. With the rope on it, of course. You lower the bucket. You lower the rope. There's all kind of things you can. You need to come, follow me. Listen, we have changed the gospel to believing that we have to be more like the world in order to be appealing to the world, in order to win the world. No, there has to be some kind of distinction so that the world has a desire to come out of the mess that they're in to a light that is brighter than anything they've seen before. And the question is, do they see that light in you? That doesn't mean you have to be this raving maniac for Jesus that's standing on top of a soapbox, you know, always preaching Christ and condemnation of people. No, but you have to live a life that has that kind of distinction that after not just 1 week or 2 weeks, but after years and years, you're influencing those that are around you. And you're drawing them out. You're drawing them out. They see it. It's there. Denying the self. Stop using the excuses. Well, I've got to go do this. I've got to go do that. And I really can't get sold out. I really can't get involved. I really can't use my talents. I got so many of them. Listen, you'll excuse yourself away from the perfect will of God for your life. Jonathan Edwards, great evangelist and preacher, said a little statement like this. He said, "Holy life is a chief sign of grace. And the chief representation of a holy life is holy love." So what's a chief sign of grace? Not joy. Not that you're getting all your needs met. A holy life is the chiefest of signs of God's grace. The ability to give you the strength, undeserved strength, to live the kind of life that God wants you to live. Then we have the good soil. The good soil. Now, here's an interesting thing. In the natural, there is no good soil. All of it has to be broken up one way or another. So whatever, in order to make it a good soil, it has to be a work of the Holy Spirit. So it's a constant basking in the presence of the Holy Spirit, basking in the presence of worship and praise. So you allow the Holy Spirit to continually breaking up your heart. So as the Holy Spirit breaks up the heart, he's the one who makes it the good soil. Good soil, I would describe it this way, is a humble, broken, contrite heart. It's a broken heart. It's a heart that recognizes that we're desperately wicked. It's a heart, someone asked me the other day, what is the key to moving on with Jesus? You know what the key to moving on with Jesus is? It is simple. It's realize the wretched person that you were before you knew Christ. Realize how desperate you were, lost, eternal separation from a holy God, one who loved you and had a design for your life. Recognizing that love that God showed, and just when you recognize that love, I don't know, there's something about, there's a brokenness that comes. And yes, there's tears that come. It's not someone that's, well, what does that mean? We keep repenting and confessing over and over again. Listen, catch this. It's the attitude. People say, well, that's the law or that's legalistic about it. Listen, if it helps me maintain a holy life and it keeps me nearer to Jesus, then I need to remain in a broken, humble heart before him. That doesn't mean that I can't go forward and have an effect and have joy in my life. No, we've got it all wrong. The devil's deceived us to believe that somehow we have to be somewhat proud of ourselves in order to make a good Christian. No, we have to be, the humbler we are, the holier we're going to be. The more contrite we are, the more we're willing to fall on our knees and ask God for repentance. That's what's going to draw you nearer to Him. You know what the Bible says? To fear the Lord is to hate evil. Do you hate evil? Do you hate those things that God hates? Do they make you sick in your stomach even to get close to them? Or that when you do fall into temptation and you give into the sin, what's the kind of feeling that you have? Some people just say, well, I've sinned and God's grace is going to cover me. Listen, it's got to be more than that if it's going to be real. It ought to break your heart. David's heart was broken. And he said, God created me a clean heart. And then you know what he said, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Because I tell you, people don't know real joy. If you're still living in sin and still attracted to the world and all those things, you're less than what God has called us to be. We serve a holy God, folks. And we ought to run after him like David ran after him, like a deer pants after the water. That ought to be our attitude in seeking him. Something supernatural happens then. And there's the wow factor again, the supernatural happening. Is this produces 30, 60, and 100. How does God do that? See, only God can do that in your life. And that's what God will do in your life. He will produce it. We were just talking in the green room, and it was a revelation to me, is that, you know, when one individual comes to know Christ, the effect they have on another individual that has on another individual that has on another individual. It's like that mustard seed in the parable that grows into this large tree. There are things happening around the world today that if we were aware of the fruit that's being produced, it would blow us away. Places like China and India and Pakistan, and even Egypt, and the gospel is spreading and people making a stand. God's kingdom is going to grow, folks. God's kingdom is going to expand. God's will is going to be done on this earth. Listen, I want to be in on it. I want my life to shine for Jesus where I'm at. I want your life. I want us to have a real true conversion experience, living for Jesus with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'm not going to ask you to stand. I'm going to ask you to, as a matter of fact, remain seated. Here's how we're going to dismiss. I want you to think about, first of all, our hearts, and be honest enough to say, God, I think I fall into this category. There's probably some here today that you're kind of hearing, but yet it's kind of not taking any root, whatever. Why don't you just pray a prayer and say, God, am I that hard that this isn't getting down into me? Would you break up the fallow ground? I think there are some of us here that maybe have made a statement of faith in Christ, but...
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.